In the absence of historical fact, Skip Heitzig points out that a lot of legends have emerged about Jesus' childhood years.
There's lots of speculation. All sorts of stories and myths have emerged as to what Jesus did for those 30 years, where he was living, that he healed baby birds with broken wings, that as a child he placed his swaddling cloths on a demon-possessed boy and healed him, that he'd walk by idols and they would disintegrate in his presence, and that he spent a lot of time in Egypt growing up learning occultic practices in order to impress people so that when he got back home, he could convince them that he was the Messiah. All of that's fable, as you know.
Make the connection.
A lot is known about Jesus when he was a little boy. The Bible hardly devotes any time to those formative years, and everything else generally amounts to hearsay, rumor, and legend. And yet, it's an intriguing question, isn't it? What was Jesus like as a little kid? Did he know who he was? Could he do miracles? Was he like any other average boy, or was there something different about him? Well, today in The Connection, Skip Heitzig will help us explore those mysterious years of Jesus' life. But before we do, here's how you can learn more about his homeland, the land of Israel.
Israel, it's the land where the greatest stories ever told actually took place. It's the land where God revealed himself to humanity, where redemption was unveiled on a cross, and where the future of the world will culminate in conflict and judgment. Now you can bring it all to life with the DVD, Israel, Learning from the Land. Journey with Skip Heitzig through the entire land of Israel and watch how the Bible comes alive. Great historical and archaeological insights about the land of Israel, plus footage from Skip's teaching tours of the Holy Land. Call 1-800-922-1888 or order online at connectionradio.org for the Israel Learning from the Land DVD. Available this month for just $20. Bring your summer devotional time in the Bible to life like never before. Call 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectionradio.org.
Of all the questions about Jesus' childhood, perhaps the most important one is, does it matter? Does it matter what his life was like as a child? The Bible tells us all we need to know about Jesus in order to gain eternal life, so do we really need to know what he was like as a kid? We'll see if we can answer that question in today's study. We'll be exploring passages from both Luke chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 2. So if you'll mark those spots in your Bibles, we'll get started with our study today as Skip Heitzig shares some insights about boys.
Having a boy myself, I found this really good. Dale Evans Rogers wrote this. Some of you know that Dale and Roy, when they were alive, adopted a number of children and really had a love for kids. And they were my neighbors, actually, a couple miles away. So I take great interest in what she writes. She says, "Between the innocence of babyhood and the dignity of manhood, we find a delightful creature called a boy. Boys come in assorted sizes, weights, and colors. But all boys have the same creed: to enjoy every second of every minute of every hour of every day, and to protest with noise, their only weapon, when their last minute is finished and the adult males pack them off to bed at night. Boys are found everywhere, on top of, underneath, inside of, climbing on, swinging from, running around, or jumping to. Mothers love them, little girls hate them, older sisters and brothers tolerate them, adults ignore them, and heaven protects them. A boy is a composite. He has the appetite of a horse, the digestion of a sword swallower, the energy of a pocket-sized atomic bomb, the curiosity of a cat, the lungs of a dictator, the imagination of a Paul Bunyan, the shyness of a violet, the audacity of a steel trap, the enthusiasm of a firecracker, and when he makes something, he has five fingers on each hand. Nobody else gets so much out of trees, dogs, and breezes. Nobody else can cram into one pocket a rusty knife, a half-eaten apple, 3 feet of string, 2 gumdrops, 6 cents, a slingshot, a chunk of unknown substance, and a genuine supersonic code ring with a secret compartment. A boy is a magical creature. You can lock him out of your workshop, but you can't lock him out of your heart. You can get him out of your study, but you can't get him out of your mind. You might as well give up. He is your captor, your jailer, your boss, your master. A freckle-faced, pint-sized, cat-chasing bundle of noise. But when your dreams tumble down and the world is a mess, he can put together the broken pieces in just a twinkling with a few magic words. I love you. I love that because I have a boy, but the last part of that could also be said, in fact, probably isn't any truer of anyone than Jesus Christ, the boy from Nazareth who grew up to become our Savior. That last part fits him well, don't you think? When your dreams tumble down, your world is a mess, he can put together the broken pieces in just a twinkling with a few magic words, I love you. Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. He spent his early childhood there, as we'll discover tonight, before he fled to Egypt for a number of years because a king named Herod sought his life. And then he moved back and lived and grew up in a place called Nazareth. 30 years of his life, some call the silent years, the obscure years, the years that are shrouded in darkness. And it's interesting, as we mentioned in our video, that there's lots of speculation. All sorts of stories and myths have emerged as to what Jesus did for those 30 years, where he was living, that he healed baby birds with broken wings, that as a child he placed his swaddling cloths on a demon-possessed boy and healed him, that he'd walk by idols and they would disintegrate in his presence, and that he spent a lot of time in Egypt growing up learning occultic practices in order to impress people so that when he got back home, he could convince them that he was the Messiah. All of that's fable, as you know. But these years, though not a lot is written about him, some is, and there are 5, I found, cameo appearances of Jesus from his birth to his presentation at 30 years of age to the nation of Israel. 3 of which we're going to cover tonight. 2 take place in Jerusalem. 1 of them takes place in Bethlehem. I've had you turn to Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to begin in verse 21 tonight. The 3 things we want to look at his upbringing this evening are his circumcision, his dedication, all that took place in the temple in Jerusalem, which is only 5 miles from Bethlehem, an easy walk. And then finally, his visitation by those 3 famous visitors we sang about tonight. Verse 21, and when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Circumcision, you might say, was the heritage of Jewish males. It was the cutting of the foreskin of the flesh to symbolize a covenant God made with Abraham. In a sense, God was saying, you are marked out. My mark is on you. You are my child. You are in my covenant. It was a mark of promise, but it speaks of Jesus' purpose, in a sense. I found it interesting that Donald Gray Barnhouse wrote, circumcision was Jesus' first suffering for us. You might say, in his case, it was predictive of the cross, the ultimate suffering he would face. Circumcision took place on the eighth day. On the eighth day of a boy's life, he was brought into the temple or a synagogue as it is done today, and it was the cutting away of the flesh that spoke of the cutting away of the sin nature, which is what the cross was all about, wasn't it? It was the cross that ultimately was God's method of dealing with our sin. Also, I think that his circumcision speaks of his MO, his modus operandi, the way he operated in life. He made a statement in the Sermon on the Mount where he said, "Don't think that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I haven't come to destroy. I have come to fulfill." So we have a Jewish boy raised in a Jewish home going through the Jewish rituals according to the laws of Moses. Not the traditions of the Pharisees or the scribes, but the laws of God. Keeping the law, born as Galatians writes, as Paul writes in Galatians, born under the law, born of a woman. I would, before we move on, make a note here and say, likewise, in your life, the first step for you and I to live a life with purpose, to live a life with purpose, is to make sure that God has His mark on you, His imprint in your heart, that God has you in His grip. God has His mark on your life. Notice also His name. His name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before He was conceived in the womb. On the eighth day of circumcision, that was the day that the boys in Israel got their names. Jesus already had a name, didn't he, before he was even born. It was what the angel told Joseph. You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So Joseph got the name. Mary also got the name from an angel. So in a sense, for them, it was easy. They didn't have to sit around and get the book, 1001 Names for Your Baby, and say, how does that sound? Oh, I like that one. The angel said, this is his name, Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. In the name of Jesus is the purpose for his birth and his life and his death. I read an article some time ago, an Associated Press article, of a couple in England who gave their daughter 139 names. That's a lot of options when you grow up, I suppose. They call her Tracy, but her official name is Tracy, Lisa, Tammy, Joy, Samantha, Christine. I'll stop there. I'm not going to go 139. You get the idea. The father was asked, why are you doing this? And he said, because I want to leave my child something when she grows up. Now, I don't know what that means. And certainly he's not thinking of a meaningful name for his child with 139 of them. It was just some unusual, novel thing to do. Whereas with Jesus, the name is very meaningful. It's the name Joshua or Yeshua, Yahoshua. The name means Yahweh is salvation. Yahweh, God, is salvation. You will call this baby Jesus. That is his purpose. He will save his people from their sins. God is salvation. So that's his purpose, really, right from the start at his circumcision and his name. It tells us why he came, which we ought to remember every Christmas. Why did Jesus come? He didn't come to give merchants a way to get a few more profits by painting manger scenes on their glass windows. He didn't come to give kids 2 weeks off of school or people a few days off of work. He didn't come to become a good moral teacher and a fine example for humanity. This baby's purpose was to save people from their sins. Did you hear that? Not from their insecurities. Not from their hang-ups. You know that God didn't forgive hang-ups. He forgives sins. And the sooner we come to grips and call it sin, the sooner we'll get forgiveness for it. He didn't come to save us from our inner child or our karma. He came to save people from their sins. His purpose was marked out in His name. I thought about this a lot. I do every Christmas, and I bring it up, that Jesus Christ was the only one born with the specific purpose of death. Now think about that for a minute. You who have children, what are your plans for your kids? Anything but death. You have plans of life, of where they're going to go to school, what they'll be when they grow up, who they'll marry, where they'll move, or what they'll do. But God's plan, the Father's plan, was to send His Son to save people from their sins, which included His death. I found this little short poem. A baby's hands in Bethlehem were small and softly curled, but held within their dimpled grasp the hope of all the world. You might say, Mary had a little lamb, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world. Now look at the next few verses. We come to His dedication. It's sometime later. They go back to Bethlehem after He's circumcised and named. It says, now when the days of purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought Him to Jerusalem to present Him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now we have a combination of things going on here. Number one, there is a purification. And number two, there is a redemption of the firstborn. And I've lumped them together and called it a dedication. This is how it worked. A woman was considered unclean if she birthed a boy for 40 days. At the end of the 40 days, she'd march to Jerusalem and she'd bring a lamb as an offering of purification. But lambs were expensive, and so there was a stipulation in the law that if you were poor, you could bring a couple pigeons or turtle doves. And guess what? They were poor. They brought the Lamb of God, but they brought these turtle doves or pigeons as their sacrifice. But then there was mentioned in the same verse the redemption of the firstborn. And I want you to understand this. The firstborn child was brought to the temple for dedication. You had to pay God 5 shekels to buy him back. You're dedicating him to God. God, this is your child. He will live a life for your purpose. Use him. And then you would give the temple 5 shekels, and you would bring him back into your home. His life is dedicated to God, but I'm going to raise him in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. That is never truer than of Jesus Christ, who lived his whole life in dedication of the Lord, who said later on, my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work. Who, when he was 12 years old, said to his mother, don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? So this is the dedication. Now, in verse 25, it's the same scene, but a human interest story is given. There's two people that walk up to this couple during this purification, during this redemption, and they have something to say. And we read about them. The first is Simeon, the second is Anna. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, that is the Messiah, to come. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, now, Lord, you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. You can imagine that, can't you? This is their firstborn. And then this guy breaks into a hymn of praise. Joseph and his mother marveled. Verse 34, then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Simeon is usually pictured in art as a very old man. Tradition assigns him the age of 113. Now, here's the scoop. We don't know that. It doesn't say how old he is. People infer that because the Lord told him that he won't die until he sees the Messiah, but he could be in his 20s. Didn't say that he was old. In fact, what's interesting about this guy is we don't have a description at all of his physical outward appearance. But we do have a great description of his inward appearance, don't we? He was devout, he was just, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And notice that the Holy Spirit is mentioned about him three times. Notice, if I can find the verse, it's eyesight, you know. Yes, verse 25, there was a man in Jerusalem, blah, 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 waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit. Now, this sort of jumped out at me when I studied this. And this is how I'd like to apply it to us. How are you regarded? If somebody's to describe you, what things about you would come to their mind? An outward appearance? Probably that'd be part of it. Blonde, tall, thin, short, hunched, fit, not fit. Or would they say things like, oh, devout, in love with God, filled with the Spirit, loving the things of God? Your unsaved friends might say, very religious, and that bothers me. But would it be an outward or an inward attribute that would be most noticeable about you toward other people? I love this description. It shows what the Bible says in the Old Testament, that man looks at the outward appearance, but God is the one who looks at the heart. And this guy's heart is filled with the Spirit. Well, it seems like this guy would go to the temple every day and just sort of walk around. This was his job. He just sort of walk around and look and look at babies coming in and think, well, is that the Messiah? And I guess not. Well, maybe this is. Okay, I'll call it a day. Come back the next day. Okay, where's the Messiah? Then one day, this poor couple comes in. And he walks over to him, maybe with one of those prophetic grins, and says, excuse me, can I hold your baby for just a moment? Okay, sure. Give him back. Here. And then this guy breaks into this wonderful song that tells of the purpose of this boy.
While it would be interesting to learn more about Jesus' childhood, the Bible tells us everything we need to understand what his purpose here on earth was. While Jesus may share stories of what it was like growing up when we get to heaven, we wouldn't be able to get there without what the Bible reveals about him. So while it's fun to speculate, we should also be content with the fact that we know all that we need. Question is, what are we going to do with that knowledge? Our goal is to make sure as many people as possible hear about the good news. But we can't do that without your help. When you join the Global Connectors, you'll help us share these studies in God's Word with people all over the world. Just think, people in the Far East will hear about Jesus all because you were willing to share. Plus, each month you're a member of the Global Connectors, we'll send a free resource. So find out more about how you can join when you call us at 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. Or you can contact us for a copy of today's study. We make these daily teachings available on CD for you for just $6. And you can get your copy when you call us at 1-800-922-1888. 1888. Or order when you write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection.
Continue to explore Jesus' childhood in our next study, so be sure to join us as we look into this fascinating period of our Savior's life. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.